Our scripture lesson for today is in your bulletins. It's Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. May the Lord bless us as we turn to his holy word once again for what we need for life. Irma Bombeck is a name that many of you will remember. She was a suburban housewife with a keen sense of humor who became a best-selling author. Her newspaper column at Wits End was carried in over 900 newspapers. The titles of her books give you an idea of what she wrote about. Just wait until you have children of your own. I lost everything in the postnatal depression. The grass is always greener over the septic tank. If life is a bowl of cherries, what am I doing in the pits? When you look like your passport photo, it's time to go home. Yet she had a really serious side to her, which sometimes would show through. In her book, Family, the Ties That Bind and Gag, she wrote this about her father, who died when she was just 8 years old. One morning, my father didn't get up and go to work. He went to the hospital and died the next day. I hadn't thought that much about him before. He was just someone who left and came home and seemed glad to see everyone at night. He opened the jars of pickles when no one else could. He was the only one in the house who wasn't afraid to go into the basement by himself. He cut himself shaving, but no one kissed it or got excited about it. It was understood that when it rained, he got the car and brought it around to the door. When anyone was sick, he went out to get the prescription filled. He took lots of pictures, but he was never in them. Whenever I played house, the mother doll had a lot to do. I never knew what to do with the daddy doll, so I had him say, "I'm going off to work now," and threw him under the bed. The funeral was in our living room, and a lot of people came and brought all kinds of good food and cakes. We never had so much company before. I went to my room and fell under the bed for the daddy doll. When I found him, I dusted him off and put him on my bed. He never did anything. I didn't know his leaving would hurt so much. Now, as we look at the book of Hosea, we see a picture of God's heart. We've seen how God is like a husband to his people Israel and how they have hurt him with their unfaithfulness. Well, today we see another image of God, one that is far more common to us, and that is God as a father. We affirmed the fatherhood of God twice this morning, once when we prayed the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," and again when we said the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty." But what does it mean to us that God is our Father? On this Father's Day, it seems like a very good day to look at this. So let's turn again to the Holy Word of God for the answers to this and all the other questions of faith and life that we deal with. As I said, we've seen for the past 2 weeks how God is a spouse to his people. God told Hosea to act out his relationship with Israel by marrying Gomer, a prostitute. She bore children from adulterous relationships, and finally she left him, ended up as a slave, sold to the highest bidder. But God told Hosea to go and redeem her. He went to the market and took her back, not as his slave, but as his wife. This has given God some time to reflect on how he feels about Israel and Judah's unfaithfulness to him as they worship Baal and ignore his laws. So I'd like to skip ahead on this Father's Day a little bit farther in the book of Hosea and look at this image of God as our Father. Let's look at the first 7 verses of chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. The people of Israel were like helpless children when they were in Egypt. They were subjected to the slavery of the cruelest type, and they cried out to God who had led them into Egypt for their preservation many years earlier. He didn't leave them in Egypt. He sent them Moses to lead them out and to take them to the land that he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Moses told them in Deuteronomy, God didn't pick you because you were the best nation, the most beautiful, the most wonderful. Quite the contrary, he picked you just because he loves you. And Ezekiel has this very vivid image of the pity that God took on Israel in Ezekiel 16, 4-6. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood, and as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. The Lord says he taught Ephraim to walk, just like we taught our children to walk, holding their hands and just helping them along. He was with them for 40 years in the wilderness to prepare them for life in the land. He taught them his law and his ways, and he gave them leaders to help them. But despite his amazing love, the people rebelled against him. They ran from God as he called to them, and they hurried to join their neighbors in worshiping Baal. In fact, the more kindness God showed them, the less grateful they were, and the more unfaithful they became. My people are determined to turn from me. The King James Version puts it, my people are bent on backsliding. They insist on going back to their own ways, their old ways and away from me. They didn't appreciate his healing love that was shown so richly to them, but like willful children, they insisted on their own way. They're looking for help from places like Egypt and from Assyria, not from their God. God's through with them, right? Not when you read what's coming next, verses 8 to 12. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart has changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful one. God has had it, but yet he can't give up on his people. How could I give you up, Ephraim? How could I make you like Admah and Zeboim? Those were two of the cities that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. A few years back, archaeologists did a survey of the floor of the Dead Sea. They found those cities. God destroyed them so thoroughly, they're buried at the very lowest spot on the earth, the bottom of the Dead Sea. God says, I can't do that to Ephraim. I can't do that to my people. He says, my heart has changed, my compassion is stirred. Literally, God is saying that he's repenting. He is changing his mind. He's not going to do what he had purposed to do. Why is that? It's because he is God. He's not man. Human beings are unfaithful. They forget their promises. But God does not, nor can he. And even when we deserve nothing from him, he still remembers us. The words of a very early hymn that Paul preserved for us in 2 Timothy 2, 11-3 say, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. For he cannot disown himself. Sounds just like what Hosea say, God's saying in Hosea, doesn't it? Instead of destroying them, God says, I'm going to roar like a lion. And when they hear that roar, they will come back from their exile. They'll come back to their homes. This is despite how they're treating him now. He will take them back. Well, we have an incredible Heavenly Father, don't we? Just absolutely amazing how much he loves us. How do we relate to him today on this Father's Day? It's a good place to start is with our earthly fathers. That's why God gives us this metaphor, was we have earthly fathers. It can help us to understand our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The fifth commandment tells us to honor our fathers and mothers and gives us the reason that it's because that way we'll live long and have good lives. But you know, even under the best of circumstances, it's hard to be a parent. And it's not just hard to be a parent, it's hard to be a kid. It's hard to grow up. Children are not little clones of us. They're not exact copies of us in our image to do what we want them to do. They have their own minds and their own wills, and it shows up at a very early age. I bet you even Luke is starting to show his own mind and his own will, isn't he? Even at that age, you can see it. It's amazing. Often our children clash with us. What's the first word they learn? No. They sometimes rebel against us big time. And we can all think of times when we made our parents' lives very, very uncomfortable. That may be putting it mildly. You know, we do the same thing to God. God loves us and He nurtures us. And He expects us to obey Him. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And in John 14:15, He said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." But too often, we're like children who don't want to do their chores. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What God asks of us may take some work or effort, may cost us something, may involve risk, and it's very possible we might just be afraid to do it. But far more serious is when we willfully disobey God and insist that we're in charge, we're going to do it our way. That's what the nation of Israel did in Hosea's time. They knew they must not worship other gods, but they did it anyway. God had told them in Exodus 34:14, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Yet they provoked Him anyway. As individuals, as churches, as a nation, we have a lot for which we have to answer to God. But God is loving and kind. He calls us to repent and return to Him, just like He did Israel. And we're going to talk about more about repentance next week. But before I leave this passage, since it's Father's Day, let's look at what God's fatherhood teaches us about being fathers today. Being a father is not as respected as it should be in our society. I think one little example of that is how we use our telephones in our society. You know that Mother's Day is the single day when the most phone calls are placed? You want to guess when the most collect phone calls are placed? You guessed it, Father's Day. Dad pays the dime when you call him on Father's Day. And it just struck me for some time how entertainment portrays fathers. You know, how many idiot dads are there out there on television? You know, Homer Simpson, Al Bundy, people like that. Father doesn't know best. He doesn't know anything at all. It's had a hard effect on our society and on our children. There are about 25 million children in this country who don't live with their fathers. And divorce is usually the reason. And the men don't see their children as they should. And as somebody in that situation myself, I encourage fathers in that situation to see their children. But you know, I have an insight as to why maybe they don't. Maybe it'll give you a little more sympathy for them. So I remember when my children would come and visit me, and it was a joy to see them, but boy, when they left, it sure tore me up, and I was bummed for a few days. Men don't talk about how they feel. Have you ever noticed that? I know it drives you women crazy that we men don't talk about how we feel. We just kind of bottle things up inside. I think there are a lot of men in that situation who just can't stand the pain of their children leaving, and it's easier for them just to not see them at all. I know that's wrong, but you kind of understand where they're coming from. You think maybe God feels this way too, that it hurts Him when we turn our backs on Him and leave Him? But God doesn't walk away from us. He keeps reaching out to us, sometimes through kindness, sometimes through tough love, but He never gives up on us. The biggest single lesson about fatherhood is never give up on your kids, because God doesn't give up on us. I'd like to quote Irma Bombeck again. Somebody wrote her a letter It was a young man who had just become a father, and he wanted advice on being a father. And she reflected and said that she wouldn't have been able to give him any advice before she got married and had children herself and watched her husband deal with children, because her father had died at such a young, when she was so young. But after seeing her husband interact with her children, she said this: "If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that is important, it would be that he shows up for the job, in good times and bad times. He's a man who is constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem. He will dig out at 1 a.m. when one of his children runs out of gas. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. When he is wrong and makes a mistake, he will admit it. He sets the tone for how family members treat one another, members of the opposite sex, and people who are different than they are. By example, he can still instill a desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, a good father involves himself in his kids' lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Grab it. Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts. Maybe not. But it's steady work." Let's pray. Our blessed and wonderful Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for being our Father, and we're sorry for those times when we've acted like willful children and turned our backs on you. Forgive us, Lord, and draw us back to you with the cords of human kindness. You taught us how to walk. Teach us how to walk with you each and every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 40. This is My Father's World.